According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for our time tonight, for these matters that we've discussed. They are in your hands, and the details will work out. Father, just pray that we would be a lampstand, a light, and a witness in a world that seems to have other priorities on a Sunday morning. Father, some people get caught up in a certain race, and yet we know what the real race is all about. We've got a race that's set before us, and we're supposed to run with endurance. And I pray that we would be convicted of the urgency to glorify our Savior and be pleasing in your sight. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Question time. Sean Williams gets to lead off with our first question. Let's get a microphone over there.
Okay. In Matthew 10, where we were studying this morning, he commissions the disciples to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the gospel of the kingdom, well, haven't they already heard about the kingdom from the prophets? And does that gospel, is that supposed to include Jesus Christ being the Messiah? Obviously, it doesn't include the cross because that hasn't happened yet. But
correct. Yeah, when you think gospel, think good news.
Mm-hmm.
The good news of the kingdom. And ever since John the Baptist, the good news is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand because the king has been born. The king is
right
amongst us and so forth. We're accustomed, of course, to gospel with reference to salvation and eternal life. The man in Huntsville spent 20 minutes giving me the gospel last Wednesday, and he was telling me the good news about eternal life and salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But gospel, the euangelion, or euangelizomai, that means good news. And depending on the context, it could be good news of salvation, good news of a kingdom, good news of a rescue, good news of a child being born. There's lots of good news that's out there. So the good news of the kingdom is what they were proclaiming there. And obviously, it would point to the living Christ and so forth, and it would, the need for repentance. The change of thinking, the change of attitude. It was a warning for believers to get their spiritual life in line and in order because the kingdom was upon them. It was not a call for unbelievers to get saved, but for believers who weren't walking right to start walking right and to be prepared for the kingdom that was about to begin.
At that point, Jesus had already announced himself as Christ and the Messiah, right?
Oh, sure. Sure, yeah. He's already publicly announced as the Messiah.
Good news should have included that, right?
It would have been a part of it, absolutely. Yeah, that he was the king. That's what made it at hand, because the king was present.
Okay.
Uh-huh, absolutely.
Thanks.
Yeah. All right, KC. And then Gary. We'll keep it amongst the Williamses. We'll just go Williams to Williams. All right.
Okay. Last week, I think it was brought up, the idea of losing eternal rewards.
Yes.
That are kept forever.
Did you come up with the scripture?
Well, Glenn was teaching on Sunday night in Hebrews about him never forgetting that which we've done. I'm forgetting the verse exactly. I think it's in chapter 6.
Yeah, God is not unjust so as to forget. Correct. God is not unjust so as to forget. But that's not necessarily the same as saying that we are not capable in faithlessness to throw away. You know, when we're told, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for example. That's the idea of throwing it away. Or let no one take your crown is another verse. Hold fast what you have is another verse. And specifically, hold fast what you have is in reference to what you've laid up in heaven, what you've stored away. So, you know, those kind of indications are such that leave the question more than open in my mind. The least you can say is it leaves it as an open question. I think in my mind it leaves it more than an open question to where the weight of the evidence is such that you can throw them away or forsake them or lose them even after having laid them up. And that doesn't deny the fact that thieves don't break in and steal. That doesn't change the fact, of course, that, you know, moth and rust don't destroy. And doesn't change the fact that God won't forget them, but we can still forsake them, and they can be taken away. For instance, take away from this one and give to the one who has 10. See, and that is an eternal application in that. So it's still an open question. I'm not 100% convinced of it, but I am leaning. I think the weight of evidence does lean towards that. So regardless of whether my supposition is right or wrong, what's our application?
Hold fast.
Walk in the light. Keep your armor on. Keep busy so that even if it's possible, you know, even if it's impossible, it doesn't hurt you any. Just, you know, stay walking in the light as far as that goes. All right. Good question. What else? Anything? Cliff.
I was reading in Lewis Berry Schaefer's Systematic Theology about, and he was talking about how today we go to the First John 1:9 and confess our sins and we're forgiven, but that in the kingdom, some of the teaching that we had when Christ was talking about the kingdom era would say that there's more involved, that it's not exactly the same in the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom, that there are additional things required in terms of...
Well, the Sermon on the Mount that mentions forgiving your brother
first. Yeah, exactly.
And that if you don't forgive, then the forgiveness is conditional.
That's a kingdom passage. So would you say that it is going to change? There is going to be a different... In that dispensation, there will be a different way that you would approach forgiveness of sins?
Yes and no.
Okay.
Yes and no. Because confession has always been what it is. It's never been anything else. But even under law, when we think that there was more attached to it, right, like a sin offering, a trespass offering, or, you know, going to a Levite and doing something, that was not the rebound or the confession of sin process, which is always through prayer. David confessed in Psalm 51 and confessed his sins, was restored to fellowship, created me a clean heart. Confession's always through prayer. But those other elements, the animal sacrifice and those other additional things and so forth, that was for the ceremonial purification, being restored to fellowship of the body of Israel and being restored to a point where you can function within the body for the observances of the feast, the festivals, the sacrifices, and all the rest. And you could be excluded from those things for things that aren't even sin. You could be excluded from the solemn assembly for sexual relationships with your wife, because that would leave you ceremonially unclean. And so there were additional cleansing processes for the ceremonial uncleanness as opposed to the reality of the iniquity, of the sin, uncleanness. So confession has always been through prayer, confessing your sins, you're restored to righteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. It's always been what it's always been. And it always will be, even in the kingdom. Now, when it seems that there are additional things in the kingdom, like forgiving your brother is one in the Sermon on the Mount. That's the biggest one there in Matthew 6, where that becomes a requirement for you being forgiven. Again, I would put forth that that's in the corporate context of Israel, and that's in the corporate context of the ceremonial fellowship that has to take place in that corporate body, as opposed to personal confession of sin.
Thank you.
That sparked something in Noel. Was it a question or just a twitch?
Something I was reading earlier. Ecclesiastes chapter 11.
Ecclesiastes 11.
I know that was written by our good friend Solomon,
mm-hmm.
and he had it good and he had it bad. My question is, what I go and I feed the ducks in Round Rock and I cast the bread on the water. Okay.
Okay.
So that's what reminded me of this passage.
Uh-huh.
So what are we talking about? Cast your bread on the water, for you will find it after many days. Are we talking about financial advice here, or?
You know, I don't remember. What is the? Did you look at the Bible notebook?
I looked at several resources. That wasn't one of them,
okay.
And I got a number of commentaries on it. One
right.
of them was financial. One of them was spiritual. I'm just very curious about that whole chapter. Has a lot of really interesting advice.
I'll take a look at that and have an answer for you next Wednesday night.
Thank you.
And my favorite verse comes right before that, though, and two verses earlier than that. My philosophy of life, Ecclesiastes 10:19. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything.
Hey, yes, right on, yeah.
So, yes, obviously, Ecclesiastes is human viewpoint. Ecclesiastes is what happens when you abandon wisdom and you start pursuing human viewpoint. And if this is the attitude of the wisest man who ever lived, where are you and I going to be when we abandon wisdom and start pursuing human viewpoint, start living in the world, start pursuing pleasure? I mean, he had more money than we'll ever have. He could pursue more trouble than we can ever get into. And yet that's the picture of how hopeless it is without the Word of God. And so God permitted that to be recorded in inspired Scripture, even though the bulk of Ecclesiastes is filth. It's human viewpoint. It's wrong. But it's recorded accurately under divine inspiration as an expression of human viewpoint. And if you approach Ecclesiastes on that basis, you can actually glean a lot of wisdom out of it. So I'll get an answer on casting that, because I haven't been in Ecclesiastes for a long time now, and I don't really remember. It is a funny verse, though. Okay. Anything else tonight? Randy's usually got a question going. You're looking at a verse. You're looking at a verse. All right. Yeah, I handle complicated questions only later in the evening. Okay. All right. Anything else then? Or do we want to just beat ourselves up some more in 1 Corinthians 13?
Yeah, let's do that.
All right, let's do that. 1 Corinthians 13. You wondered why we lingered so long in chapter 12. I've been convicted by this for months now, in knowing that it was looming, knowing that it was coming up, knowing that I don't know the first thing about love. Valentine's Day has nothing to do with agape love. All right, 1 Corinthians 13. We did announce, by the way, that starting Sunday night, we are adding a third weekly session to the 1 Corinthians series. It will not be simply Sunday morning at 9:30 and Wednesday night at 7:30. If you are accustomed to following this 1 Corinthians series, then you would be excited to know that we are going to take a number of Sunday nights at 6 p.m. and give the 6 p.m. hour over again to 1 Corinthians. And so I'll be taking my own spot in the rotation. I'm taking my own spot in the Sunday for current calendar year, and by the end. So anyway, we will announce that through an email. It's already gone out in an email, and we'll have that in our bulletin, and that starts this Sunday. All right, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. And goes on from there. This is as far as we've gone. All of these are verbs, although in the English rendering, in most texts, they come across, many of them come across as adjectives or nominative complements of the state of verb of being. In other words, love is. There's no is anywhere in here. They're verbs. They're describing activities. What does love do? Either as active verbs, where love does it, or passive verbs, where love receives the action, and so forth, or middle voice verbs where both are taking place. And so, as we went through these, unfortunately, we can go through a lot of these. Love is patient. We see, it suffers long. It's an active verb. It suffers long. The verb being makrothumeo, and this is what love does. What does love do? Love makrothumeos, right? Agape makrothumeos. Agape is the subject of the verb. One of the things we're really going to get a handle on is the fact that love is an active agent. Love is an active agent. It does things. It's like the Word of God. The Word of God is an active agent. It does things. It works. It accomplishes the Father's good pleasure. It does not return void. See, when you plant the Word of God in your heart, what you're doing is a tremendous benefit, because once it's there, it's really going to start doing things as an active agent. See, likewise with love. Love does things. And here, and we got 16 things that it does and does not do here, because all of these are verbs. So it's not incorrect or wrong to say that love is patient, because it is. But the reason why it's patient is because of what it does. Love suffers long. And because love suffers long, we can say love is patient. See, it's like a murderer. Nobody is a murderer unless they have done what? Murdered. That's right. And so those who murder are murderers. Love is patient. Why? Because love suffers long. Love, makrothumeos. And it does so on a continuous basis in present time, present active indicative of makrothumeo. So that's the concept. Now repeat it 16 times, and you'll understand that's what we're doing with all of these verbs. Every single facet is a verb. And when we bring it across as a description, and we don't bring it across as a verb, we're not precisely rendering what the text itself is doing. All right, let's go back. Same thing with is kind. Is kind. Well, it shows kindness. Render the verb that way. Love shows kindness. And because love shows kindness, we can say that it is kind. But what we really want to say is love shows kindness. So if there is a time that you are showing unkindness to somebody, you're not functioning with the operational function of agape love. You are showing the unkindness from the flesh. That's your operational function. And the moment you're carnal. And that can spark a thought that, hey, guess what? I'm out of fellowship. I might want to confess something. Because I just showed an unkindness. And love is kind. Love shows kindness. So when I showed an unkindness, I was not utilizing the operational function of agape love. I was in the flesh, or remember, it is possible to be in fellowship and just not utilizing the operational function, such as in these if statements, you know, if I'm teaching, but I'm not teaching with the operational function of love. My gift still functions, I'm in fellowship, but I'm not bearing fruit, and I'm not accomplishing anything for the judgment seat of Christ. All right, so that's the second one. Love is kind. Love shows kindness. Love shows kindness. So love suffers long. Love shows kindness. Hope somebody's writing these down, because I don't have them written down yet. I want to have all these verbs written down by the time we finish this study. All right. And after the two of what it does, we have a string of what it does not do. Look at all these negatives. Is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffer, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. So you've got this long string of negatives followed by a but and the positive. What does it rejoice in? And then we stay in the positive verb from that point forward, because after rejoice in the truth, then we have bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And the conclusion of love never fails. That's another negative. All right. So love is not jealous. Again, that's an adjectival description. We should render that as a verb. Where's my jealous here? There it is. We can render that as a verb because it is a verb. Present active indicative of zelao. To have intense feelings over another's achievements or success, to be filled with jealousy or to envy. And so we can render it as a verb. We did spend quite a bit of time on it, though, because of the problem with jealousy. There's a good jealousy and there's a bad jealousy. And obviously this one is with reference to the bad jealousy. Love, agape love, is not filled with the bad kind of jealousy. See? And I think hopefully we're clear on that. We should be filled with a godly jealousy at all times. Pastors are jealous for their flocks, and there's a godly jealousy for the Word of God. Jesus drove out the money changers from the temple, and it said, zeal for my Father's house will consume me. And we should have a zeal. You know, I think sometimes we're so resistant, we don't want to, you know, tip over the line into the charismatic end of things. And so we tend to be kind of dull. You know, well, hey, let's show some enthusiasm, show some zeal, show some passion. Do you love the Lord? I mean, serve Him, or what are you going to do? You know, the man that I encountered at lunch on Wednesday, I mean, he just sat down, said, how are you doing? It's a great day to know the Lord, isn't it? And proceeded to lead me to Christ for 25 minutes there in Huntsville, Texas. And I couldn't get a word in edgewise to say, you know, hey, stop, slow down, I'm already saved, or I'm a pastor, or he didn't care about any of that. He just launched into the gospel and ran straight with it for 20, 25 minutes or so. He had a zeal, an absolute zeal. Well, love does not manifest jealousy. I guess it could be a verbal way of saying that. Agape does not manifest carnal jealousy. So when you're manifesting carnal jealousy, again, there's the warning, you're not functioning according to the operational function of agape love. Cognates and other items there. Does not brag. There's a verb for you. It does not brag. We spent some time on bragging. When you find yourself bragging, it's not love that's prompting that. When you find in all the things, there are normal words for bragging, and we spent a considerable time on this because this is the one where you're just full of yourself. Loquacious, talkative. And we spent a lot of time on that because there are normal words for bragging. This is one where you are just absolutely full of yourself. And the one that just cannot close his mouth about himself, that's not coming from love. All right? James tells us we're supposed to be slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to speak. And that's a remarkable pattern. All right. Is not arrogant means does not become puffed up. Again, this is now a passive verb. A passive verb. Love does not become puffed up. Rendered is not arrogant. But it is a passive verb. Does not become puffed up. Is not made proud. Is not made proud. The snares to ministry, largely pride. When an evangelist forfeits his ministry and calling, when a pastor forfeits his qualifications and ability to minister and so forth, pastors that just go off the deep end and get all wrapped up in themselves and leave their wife and kids and run off with a deacon's wife or something, and they start delving in these realms of insanity as if somehow the rules don't apply to them. You know, they've been teaching the word for years and years and years, but then their life starts becoming inconsistent with it, and they just all that is pride. All that is pride. Somehow to think that you're going to get away with it. Somehow to think that, oh, well, it doesn't apply. Or that, oh, well, you know, it's okay. No, it's not. And the abandonment of agape has motivated the pride that's allowed the believer to become puffed up. To become puffed up. If you are functioning under the integrity system of agape love, you will not be puffed up. Because agape love is not puffed up. You can't flatter that. Now, other forms of love, yes. and they take work. You can certainly flatter with romantic love. You can certainly flatter. And here we are on Valentine's Day. You can certainly flatter. And you can promote one another in rapport love and in fellowship love and all sorts of things, but not agape. Not agape. The next one, does not act unbecomingly. And that's where we ran out of time, so let's look at this one. Does not act unbecomingly. This is point G. Does not act unbecomingly. Again, we have the negative uk, followed by askemaneo. There's a mouthful for you. Askemaneo. Now, alpha is your negative, and then schema. When you think schema, and you think schematics, when you think of a scheme or a plan. If you're trying to design something and they give you the schematics and you decide, you know what, just toss that. I'm going to do my own design. All right? It may work, may not, but you've abandoned the schematics. You are not functioning properly. You're not functioning appropriately. Now, God the Father has established a schematic called the Christian way of life. We have a design that we are called upon to walk. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And that means that there is an appropriate way to do that. And when you venture away from that, that's not alternative. It's wrong. All right? And more, we're going to get in trouble when we faithfully teach this because our culture does not admit wrong. It's just simply alternative. Right? Alternative lifestyle, alternative whatever. And there's nothing that's wrong about it. It's just alternative. See? No. There is a schematic. There is a proper way to live. And love will motivate what is proper. Love will not motivate what's improper. See, love is really the quintessence, the Schaefer would call it the sine qua non, the essential essence of the Christian way of life is love, because God is love. God is love. We're to love one another. We're to walk in love. And so there is no way that love would disgrace or dishonor or behave indecently, because by definition it can't. And so this is what we deal with here. The verb is askemoneo. A is the negative. Alpha, when you tack the alpha in front of it, it's like un in English. You have friendly and unfriendly. Right? Helpful and unhelpful. You put an alpha in front of a Greek word and you just negated it. A askemoneo, to behave disgracefully, dishonorably, or indecently. And see, the problem, though, as we teach, believers are being edified. And you're growing in love. And love is expressed in the proper way. See, that way the horse is before the cart. And we don't just come together in some kind of a legalistic type environment where we just start preaching at you and how to live and how not to live and what to do and what not to do and how many times to do it or how many times not to do it and all of that. If you're being transformed, if love is your operational function, you will not walk disgracefully, because the walk in love is a walk of honor, a walk of decency, a walk that's in keeping with His plan and with His design. And so we teach so that lives are transformed, and transformed lives are fitting, appropriate, decent, right in what they do. See how that works? With transformed minds, being always precedes doing. The good tree is not going to produce bad fruit. A bad tree, what else is it going to do? It's going to produce bad fruit. So the idea of just simply preaching about deeds and do this and do that and whatever, even if you can follow the legalism and externally be as obedient as a Pharisee, you're still inwardly filthy. Whitewashed tombs is what Christ called the Pharisees. And internally, you're worthless. So let's look at cognate terms and then scripture. Remember, a cognate is a related form. Since we're looking at all verbs, our cognates are going to be nouns, adjectives, adverbs, just related forms of the same term. And so, askemasune, you recognize your sune suffix, like dikaiosune, righteousness. This is your ness ending. Indecentness, as it were. Shame or dishonor, indecentness, disgracefulness. And askemon is your noun. Scriptures, Romans 1:27. Yeah. You want an example of what's disgraceful? Turn to Romans 1. Yeah. Or think back to your life before Christ. If you need an example of what's disgraceful, Romans chapter 1. The whole chapter is full of disgraceful things. God gave them over, we're told in verse 24. God gave them over. He gives them over in verse 24. He gives them over in verse 26. He gives them over in verse 28. The Trinity of giving over in this chapter. This is far more wrathful than Sodom and Gomorrah. Actually, destroying them with fire and brimstone is a bit merciful. That ends it earlier. The triple giving over just prolongs the judgment. So God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. But notice, the heart impurity preceded the body impurity. Long before they ever got involved in their fornication and homosexuality and all these other things, they were defiled in their heart, given over in the lust of their heart to impurity. See, and that's what's always missed. All these stupid, worldly, evil, twisted public schools that are saying, well, just put on a condom and things are fine. How does that handle the impurity of the heart? All right. So their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for what is unnatural, And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men. So verse 26 is addressing the lesbians. Verse 27 is addressing the male. But whether it's female or male homosexuality, both of them are in view there in those two verses. Burning their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. All right, men with men committing indecent acts. Indecent is our term. Indecent is our term. Love is not indecent. Love does not act unbecomingly. And you want a definition of what do you mean by unbecomingly? What do you mean by indecent? Well, there's a good illustration for you right there in verse 27. They might call it love, but it's not. It's indecent. And agape is not indecent. All right? 1 Corinthians 7:36. 1 Corinthians 7:36. Difficult application of indecent, and yet it's with respect to his virgin, probably daughter. If any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, and if he must do so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. And we tackle that a lot in 1 Corinthians 7. We talked about there is an advantage to celibacy. There is an advantage in the angelic conflict, in the difficult days to remaining single. But if your gift is not celibacy and your calling is not to be single, then it is better to marry. And you have not sinned having done so. And there's a much larger context in that, but we'll let that go for tonight. We've got a lot of material there in 1 Corinthians 7. Chapter 12 and verse 23. Just a chapter ago. Remember, we're all different members of the body. But there are some members which we deem less honorable. On these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members, these are the dishonorable, the indecent, the disgraceful members. The things that we don't really talk about in polite company. Right? They're the unmentionables. And I mean, we all deal with it, but we just don't deal with it publicly with one another in conversation. They become much more presentable. Wow. But in terms of gifts, what in our opinion we would say, well, that's not as needed. It's not as necessary. That's very necessary. In fact, where would you be without your pancreas? I even know what a pancreas does. Secretes enzymes. That's right. Metabolizing carbohydrates. Just for me. If you have the latest Weird Al Yankovic album, you know the song which I'm quoting. He has an entire song dedicated to the pancreas. Never mind. Uh-oh. It is on tape, that's right. All right. I've confessed my Weird Al Yankovic collection. The committee is now forming for my resignation. I don't have every Weird Al album. I just have a few. Okay. But the pancreas. We need our pancreas. Right? We need our pancreas. We need our spleen. We don't often talk about them. And oftentimes the bodily functions associated with intestines and bowels and all kinds of stuff. I mean, you just don't talk about that. But if you don't have them, the body's in trouble. The body's in trouble. And that's the whole point in the fact that we're all one body in Christ. And that members that may seem unseemly, well, is that our opinion? We actually bestow upon them a more abundant honor. 13:5 is our text. And then Revelation 16:15. It's got our last instant of it there. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked. I don't know if you ever had that dream or not, where you go to school. Why does everybody have that dream? At least, I don't understand it. There's something coded into the human psyche. But blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked, and men will not see his shame, his eiskemon, or eiskemosune, I forget which one it is there, but men will not see his shame. Love is not shamed. Love is not shamed, or love does not behave disgracefully. Let's leave it as an active verb, because it is an active verb. Love does not behave disgracefully. That'll keep it as an active verb. Agape does not behave disgracefully. And hopefully, you know, this might be one of the touchiest ones, because in child raising and in talking to younger believers and so forth, particularly if they're sensitive to criticism, or they're sensitive to the idea that you're just being judgmental towards them or things like that, hopefully we can teach them that we're not presenting them with a religion where they have to measure up to our standards, where we think we're the goody two-shoes, and if they're not good enough for us, then, you know, they're not a part of us and all of that. That hopefully, as we teach about walking in a godly manner, about living the Christian way of life for the glory of Jesus Christ and not being disgraceful, whether it's something in terms of, I mean, even something simple like modesty of dress and the choice of music you listen to, for example, as long as I'm on my Weird Al confession, other things. Is it disgraceful? Is it something that would bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ? And if it's something that is a stumbling block or offense, and if we can communicate the fact that what we're not preaching at them, according to our love, we show how this is how it's not some kind of an artificial, because I think people are really, you're disapproving of me, kind of disapproval. No, here is where a body, we love one another. The last thing we need is to turn up. I don't like the way you dress. I don't like blah, 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 blah. Let's just keep it in the realm of love and realize that what we're not measuring up with one another. We're walking in such a manner that we do not bring dishonor or disgrace to the person and work of Jesus Christ. That way, love wins out. See? Love wins out. That's copyrighted, isn't it? That's the Ministry of Focus on the Family. No, it's a Ministry of Focus on the Family called Love One Out. One of their primary outreach to the homosexual community, actually. That's why the world hates them so much. All right. Commonly, love does not behave disgraceful. Let's keep it that. All right. Love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. Again, it's a negated verb. The verb is zeteo. One of the first, in fact, our brand new Greek class just learned that word this week. It's in vocabulary 4. Zeteo, to seek. And then ta heotes, itself. Love does not seek itself. The things of itself, we should say. Ta being neuter, plural. Love does not seek the things of itself. If you're looking out for yourself, that's not love. Love is sacrificial and unconditional. You're looking out for others. You are exercising agape not because of what you think you're going to get. It's not, you're not giving something thinking, ha-ha, now what am I going to get in return? See, you know, here we are again, Valentine's Day. Do you give your Valentine gift thinking, and how many commercials were like that? How many commercials were marketing it saying, hey guys, if you give your sweetheart this, ooh, she's going to be real, you know, lovey-dovey for, you know, in return later that night, you know. So, never mind the fact that you're shelling out 5 times the amount of money you really wanted to spend. Hey, you know, she'll be real excited that night and so forth. So it's worth it, you know, kind of thing. Is that what we're doing? Is it all about, you know, what do I get out of it? So, you know, I only give this because I'm expecting that and whatever. No. Love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. It's an active verb, but it is negated. So we understand that love is the subject of the activity, but in the negative sense, this is what love does not do, ever. Present active indicative, continuous action in present time. Love continuously does not. So the present active indicative of zeteo, number 2212, to seek, to look for, to wish for, or to aim at. It has cognate terms. Oh, I didn't give you that one yet, I'm sorry. Zeteo, number 2212. You see the front of the zete, so we just negated the verb. This is what one of the things love does not do. Love does not seek the things of itself. Believe me, if Christ was thinking about himself, would he have been on the cross? Because he was the only person that didn't need the cross. If he was thinking about himself, he wouldn't have been there. Cognates. Zetesis, Z-E-T-E-S-I-S, number 2214. That refers to the seeking itself. Is a zetesis, a search, a quest. I like quests. 2214. You already know my reading habits. If it's got dragons and swords and people dying, you know, great quests. Let's rescue the princess in distress, the fair damsel, and kill the villain by the end, you know, that kind of stuff. So a quest, a search, something that is sought after. Exeteo, to seek out. Exeteo, to seek out, number 1567. And epizeteo, it's intensified, like epinosis. When you have gnosis and epinosis, you got epizeteo, number 1934. Cognate terms, including nouns and related compound verbs. Scriptures. Boy, I can give you 1,000 examples. Okay, I can give you 144 examples of zeteo. But let's just look at these. John 5:30. The idea on seeking, by the way, this zeteo is an active search. Zeteo is an active search. It's not just a passive, oh well, if I spot it, I spot it kind of thing. Right? We all have things in the back of our mind that we'd like to see, we'd like to find someday. Right, it's just kind of in the back of your mind, and if you spotted it at a bookstore, you saw it at a garage sale or whatever, you'd say, oh, you know, I've been looking for that. Okay, and if the price is acceptable, then yeah, okay, I'll go ahead and pick that up. Because I've been kind of, I've had an eye out for it for some time. That's too casual for zeteo. Zeteo is not casual. Zeteo is an active search, an energetic search where you are looking for it, you're hunting it down, you're tracking down clues, you're ruling out false leads, you're engaged in a very active search, which is, as far as the world is concerned, the only way to do it when you're seeking your own interests, when you're pursuing your own lusts. You're very active about it. Well, agape does not do this. Agape does not seek its own. All right, John 5:30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will. Why not? He's functioning under the operational function of agape love. His own will would be the things of his own. He wasn't seeking the things of his own. I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The will of him who sent me. That was an active search. He was actively seeking God's will, waking up each morning, saying, Father, what is your will? And not just simply assuming that, oh, okay, I know his will. Seek for it. Ask for it. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. By the way, it's the same zeteo and seek and ye shall find. So, seeking the Father's will. Wake up and seek his will. So we have the example of it there. Again, Christ is our primary prototype in the Christian way of life. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 24 and 33. Remember chapter 10? 1 Corinthians 10. All is lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but that of his neighbor. Why would that be? Because that's what love does. Love does not seek the things of its own. And so don't do that, but that of his neighbor. That's what edifies. And it goes on down, and this is the great stumbling block passage here, if something causes them to stumble. and things there, then get rid of it. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God in verse 32. And I love that verse. People that try to tell me that Israel was replaced by the church, then explain this one to me. Why do we have Jews, Greeks, and church? Why are there three separate individuals that are mentioned there? Three different bodies, corporate bodies. Jews, Greeks, and church. Church is something entirely new. Neither Jew nor Gentile. Both Jews and Greeks that make up the body of Christ. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. Because remember, love does not seek, ta heo taste, the things of itself. But the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. See, all of that was a love application, but he didn't spell it out in love terms until chapter 13. But clearly we can see the application of it there. 13:5, of course, is our text. Love does not seek its own, the things of itself. Philippians 2:21. If you find that your daily life is oriented to self, you might ask yourself, self, I'm oriented to you. Does that mean I'm not operating in love? Who am I supposed to be oriented to? And just ask that as a question. If your prayers are lining up, 99 prayers for you for every one that you think about somebody else, well, determine for yourself if that's a ratio that you're pleased with. I wouldn't be pleased with a ratio like that. I don't believe the Lord would be pleased with a ratio like that. Decide that for yourself. And the greatest benefit we have, if you're going to be Christ-like, is not to be a petitioner, but to be an intercessor, praying on behalf of others. And you know, the neat thing about it, in a praying assembly, don't think for a minute that somehow you're not getting covered, because other believers are covering for you. So it's not like if you fail to pray for yourself that, you know, God's going to overlook you, or it'll, you know, fall through the cracks and your needs will get overlooked and all that. No. Because there are other believers that have been assigned your struggles. They're told to weep with those who weep and to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So as far as all those personal prayers you had going up for yourself, I'm not saying that they're absolutely wrong, but there are other believers that are covering those. And maybe we can focus on others as the primary emphasis in our prayer life. Again, I'm not saying that you can't ever pray for yourself. But what's the proportion? I mean, clearly, Peter was thinking, and he said, "Help, Lord." Yeah, if that's you, then yeah, pray for yourself. But you know, in the proportion. Philippians 2:21. And what do you think of? What's the first thing that hits your mind when you think Philippians 2? Anything? No, well, almost. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's right. The kenosis. Philippians 2 is the kenosis. He emptied himself. First thing you think of Philippians 2 is kenosis. Emptied himself. And you'll notice, therefore, if, and there is, encouragement in Christ, if, and there is, consolation of love, if, and there is, fellowship of the Spirit, if, and there is, affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, and that maintaining the same agape love. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Why? Because love does not seek the things of its own. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, for this reason also God highly exalted him. For this reason, because he humbled himself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you at the proper time. God the Son had eternal glory as God the Son. But because he laid aside those privileges, because he walked the walk of humanity, and he walked the walk of humility for the 33 and a half years, or however long he lived on the planet, could have been close to 40 years he was on the planet, obeying the Father's will and not exercising his privileges, by virtue of that, he was exalted to an even greater glory. You say, what's greater than infinity? A glory that he did not have prior to the humility. And so for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So see, that is our example. And in verse 21, another example besides Christ is Timothy. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. See, Timothy had learned the lessons of the kenosis of Jesus Christ and was making application in his own ministry, as young as he was. If he was 10 years old when he started following Paul, he's 14, 16. You know, dude, there's different studies out there on the chronology of Paul and the dating of Philippians and so forth, his first imprisonment. Whether this is the Romans' imprisonment or whether he was imprisoned in Caesarea and so forth, there's a lot of study and discrepancy. But still, this is about 5 years before he was told to let no one despise his youth. So however old he is, he's 5 years younger than let no one despise your youth. So he's that much younger. More youthful. I promised Gary I was going to give a series on youthful messages before next Tuesday. Well, Timothy is youthful. And yet, despite how youthful he is, he's learned agape love. He's learned to seek after not his own interest, but the benefit of the flock. And when he says there's nobody else, he's including Luke, he's including Titus, he's including Epaphroditus, he's including Aristarchus, Demas, a lot of men that traveled with him, some of whom crashed and burned, some of whom turned out all right. But at this point, they're not yet all right. They're still being trained. Timothy is the only one with the sacrificial, unconditional integrity love that can go into Philippi and teach the Word of God. And that's what we're supposed to have. Does not seek its own. Does not seek its own. All right. We're out of time. So we covered does not act unbecomingly. We covered does not seek its own. Wow. That's through letter H. You know, we're going through Q with love never fails. But we get a third session next week, so that'll help pick up the pace a little bit. And hopefully the impact of this will be thorough. As we realize all these areas, and when they spotlight, you know, it may not be. Some of them may not have spotlighted anything. You say, okay, I'm fine there, but here comes the next one. And out of these 16, you know, goodness, two or three of them should hit you. Or 14 or 15 of them should hit you. Or maybe all 16 of them. Who's to say? Father knows, and that's why he's given us this wonderful teaching. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. We ask for your hand of blessing upon us to bring us home safely, and then also, Father, to bring us back somehow or other Sunday morning. And that's in your hands, too, in your plan. We just give that to you, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm thinking.